Good morning. Well, as many of you know, I've been away the last few weeks, so it's good to be here worshiping with you and chance to look at God's Word with you as well. This Sunday is the last Sunday of our summer sermon series. We've been looking at the middle section of Luke's Gospel, and in that section, Jesus is on a journey. He is on his way to Jerusalem, and Luke reminds us of that over and over again. And as he's on his way, Jesus does some wonders, but primarily what he does is he teaches and he calls. He teaches and he calls. He calls the crowds to come and join him, and he teaches those who respond what it looks like, what it means to be his disciple. And so before we look at our passage, though, it's good to remember that in this setting, as Jesus is on his way, he consistently encounters three groups of people. There are the eager disciples, ready to learn. There's the curious crowds who are interested but still staying back. And there are those who oppose Jesus, those who hear him and see him and become angry at what he's doing and saying. And we're reminded of those three groups in our passage as Luke starts by telling us that there are thousands of people, thousands, who are pressing to see and hear Jesus, pressing so much they're beginning to trample one another. There's an intensity. Maybe you can think of a time when you were in a crowd that was unsettling. They didn't feel comfortable, that there was some nervousness about how people were pushing and shoving. Luke wants us to know that this isn't just kind of a gathering in the park on a nice day. But there is an eagerness, a pushing. Those who are curious become more curious. And those who are angry with Jesus become more set in their opposition. And therefore, those who have said, "I'll follow you, Jesus," they begin to feel the weight of what that might mean. They feel the weight. And maybe we can relate in a moment if we think to ourselves about times when life gets beyond us. Can you think about that as we kind of enter into our passage? Times where life or gets beyond us or beyond our control, and fear begins to be present in our chests and our stomachs. In such a moment like this, that here on this journey, those who have said, "I will identify with you, Jesus," those who said, "I will go with you," begin to wonder and worry and be afraid. How is this going to go? If people, especially powerful people, oppose Jesus, what will that mean for me? And it's in the presence of this restless crowd, this pushing and shoving, this eagerness, that Jesus says to his followers, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. And if you're like me, you're like, you know, what does that mean? It's possible that we can hear it simply as a remote, kind of a distant religious disagreement. But I hope that we can see that Jesus is warning his followers not simply about something in the past, not simply something about the Pharisees long ago, but a warning about the human heart, your heart and mine. And how, especially in the face of fear and worries and anxiety and uncertainty, that we are tempted to cling to the false ways of wearing a mask, of hiding, of pretending, playing the role that others want us to play. Hypocrisy. Jesus is going to offer a different way, a better way. So let's look at our passage. This is Luke 12, verse 1 through 12, in which we see Jesus speaking to his disciples in the midst of this great crowd. You can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he, that's Jesus, began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you shall defend yourself or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and thank you that you've called us to come and hear and respond. And Lord, as we gather here at Water School, reminded of how the summer is ending and the fall is arriving, and for many of us that means new rhythms and new schedules. And so, Lord, we come and we ask that you'd be with us, that you'd also be present here in this school and be a place of justice, safety, and of growth. But Lord, we pray that in the midst of these rhythms and schedules, that you would meet us. In the midst of our worries, our uncertainties, our fears, that you would speak comfort and hope. Lord, let us see Christ this morning, and let us respond in faith. Amen. Amen. Well, I should say, before we move into the sermon, that there will be parts of our passage that I don't talk about this morning. There's a lot here. And so if there's something that you want to talk about that I don't speak of, you know, come find me after the service. But this morning, as we go through our passage and see this way that Jesus invites us to, I want to ask three questions. First is, what is the hidden life? Why is the Pharisees' leaven so bad? And how is Jesus way different? So let's start, what is the hidden life? And we start here because Jesus starts there in our passage. After offering a warning about hypocrisy, did you notice he offers this series of poetic images? That which is covered will be revealed. That which is hidden will be known. That which is in the dark will be brought into the light. And that which was whispered in private will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Jesus' words, his images, affirm that we possess a hidden life, a private or inner life. Also, his words, his images speak about how this life might be hidden from other humans, but there is one, the Creator God, who sees and who knows, one from whom nothing will remain hidden or covered. Recently in the news, I saw a story. It's a story that's a little bit old, but I came across it, about a hockey team, an NHL team called the Las Vegas Knights, Golden Knights. And during the playoff run that they were having, they went to a local hospital and delivered onesies to all the babies that said Golden Knights across them. So there's a picture in the story of the nursery of all the babies lined up, and they were all wearing black onesies with gold letters saying Golden Knights across them. And the caption of that photo said, "Look, the Knights' newest and littlest fans." Now, for you hockey fans out there, this might be scandalous. You know, I wouldn't let them put that on my child. I have my own team to follow, right? But if we can picture these little babies as they're born into the world receiving these clothes that mark them as fans of a certain team, I give you that image to think about how when we are born, that we receive clothes from our culture, our community. Things that are put upon us about expectations and how things are done or the right thing to do. And part of thinking about the inner life that you have or that I have is when we grow to begin to see those things, to evaluate the clothes that have been given to us, to ask if these are the ones that we should wear and what our thoughts are about them. There's much we could say about the hidden life or inner life that we have, but there's two ideas in particular that are important to our passage: integrity and intimacy. Integrity is the affirmation of the Christian faith that says that our inner life and our public life are connected, and that it is a virtue, it is a good when they are connected and they are the same. that it is a brokenness in our humanness when we see these things as separate. All of us know the struggle within us to follow our convictions, or maybe to deal with being outside the expectations, the clothes of the assumptions of others in our family, or with our coworkers, or with our neighbors. The struggle to have our inner life and our outer life be the same. The second word that might help us in our passage is the word intimacy. Unfortunately, in our culture, the word intimacy is almost always connected to sex. The intimacy, though, is not fundamentally a sexual term. Intimacy is the idea that we share our hidden lives, our private lives, with another person. Intimacy points to the gift of sharing ourself or having someone share themselves with us. To take down the masks, to let another know us, to see us, to feel the security of one who would accept us. And so I start with this question, what is the hidden life? Because it's in this context that Jesus talks about a warning. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What is so bad about the Pharisee? Why is there a warning being given? Well, hypocrisy, this path that Jesus warns us of, disconnects our inner life and our outer one. It disconnects our hidden life from our public one. For hypocrisy, at the core of that word, it means simply to play a role, to play a theatrical part, to be given a part and to know that what lines you should be reading, to put on a mask. You see, the Pharisees were a religious pressure group, if we can describe it that way, that focused and influenced others to strict observance of traditions and of the law. But Jesus charges them with following a path that is all about outward appearance. Last week, if you were here in Luke 11, Jesus said to the Pharisees a number of charges. You Pharisees clean the outside of the cup, but the inside remains full of greed and wickedness. You tithe, you give, but you neglect justice and neglect love of God. You love the best seat in the synagogue, and you love to be greeted in the marketplace. And you are happy to load other people down with burdens, burdens that you yourself will not touch. Jesus calls this way hypocrisy because it is focused on how others will see us, focused on saying the right things, teaching the right things, getting the right seats or the right titles or the right reputation. And he calls this mask-wearing leaven or yeast. Yeast works through the dough as a hidden yet powerful force. In the same way, Jesus is saying this focus on appearance, this disconnection of the out from the inside, will work its way through and infect our very being. Jesus tells the Pharisees that you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside but dead on the inside. That you are like a cup that's been clean on the outside but left dirty within. See, Jesus is inviting us and his disciples to ask the question, what is the point of such a way of life? What would be the purpose of walking down that road? For it will not ultimately work, for all will be revealed, but it also leads us away from the very purposes and the very heart of our God. The other day I was at a local coffee shop, The Perfect Cup, over on Damon. And if you've been in there, you might know that there is a small bookshelf. And I was sitting by that bookshelf, and as I was doing some work, I noticed someone came over, another patron of the shop came over and grabbed a book off the shelf. I happened to look up, and I noticed that the book that he grabbed was The Planet Earth. Now, some of you might be familiar with that documentary. It's a really great documentary. I love nature documentaries. I watch them whenever my kids will let me, watch them. But this is not just an ordinary book, it's an oversized, coffee table book, a glossy front cover. And I noticed it because I said I hadn't seen that documentary and I liked it. And I'd wondered if he'd seen it as well or if he just noticed it on the bookshelf and decided he'd check it out. And I didn't think much about it again. But as I was leaving and as I walked through the coffee shop, I noticed and I was stunned. He wasn't reading the book. He was using this beautiful book as a surface for his computer mouse to move his mouse around and do his work. I was offended on behalf of the book. I was offended on behalf of the documentary. And I say that because you know, it might work fine as a pad for your mouse, but that's not the purpose of that book. It wasn't the purpose of the beautiful photographs that had been taken and put together. I didn't tell him that, but I felt that inside me. And I mention that because we're invited to think of how God's law and the practice of religious duties, coming to worship, giving, aren't given to us for the purpose of making us look good. They aren't given for the purpose of simply covering over struggles like painting a tomb. Why did God give us his word? Why did he give us his law? Why did he give us these ways of responding to him? It's for that we would know him, that we would glimpse his glory and know his love, and that by his grace and by his spirit that we in our hearts would learn to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And Jesus says this way of hypocrisy, this way of just cleaning the outside of the cup, just having an appearance, completely misses the purposes of God. It's like taking his law, the things he's given us, and twisting them for a reason they were not given. The prayer of King David after he had been confronted with the depth of his sin is recorded in Psalm 51. And one of the beautiful lines of that psalm, of that confessional prayer, is, Lord, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. No, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. And so Jesus offers us a warning, and it's an opportunity for you and for me to hear the call of the gospel. The call of God's grace is not for you and I to hide, not for us to learn more and more how to put on a certain mask, but an invitation to a humble faith in which we, by God's grace, will know the joy of forgiveness and the possibility of not just being cleaned on the outside, but a heart that is made clean, forgiven and new. Recently, CNN published an article titled 10 Reasons Why Americans Go to Church and 9 Reasons They Do Not. The top 5 reasons that Americans gave for going were to become closer to God, so their children will have a moral foundation, to become a better person, to find comfort in times of trouble, and that they find the sermons valuable. 5 on the list. But on the other side of that article, why do they not come? They don't feel welcome. Christians are judgmental, and Christians are hypocrites. Also on the list is that sermons aren't very good. When we hear this, we need to be the first to say that that's true, that often we are unwelcoming, judgmental, and hypocritical. But we're reminded and warned that Jesus, that we can move away from God. This article and this passage remind us that we can move away from God by rejecting God, saying that my life is my own. But sadly, we can also move away from God through religion. By religion being just another way for me to control my life or to attempt to control those around me. A means for me to put on a certain mask or for me to be able to say that I am good. Or maybe even whether outwardly or inwardly, I am better than that person. Sadly, religion can aid in our hiding. It can be twisted by our hearts, that it can become a mask that I can say, I'm good, I'm right, I'm on the side of God. And under that influence, under that leaven that Jesus warns us about, it becomes a means simply of strengthening my sense of control, saying that I can manage life in this way. And as we hear Jesus warn these disciples and speak about the Pharisees, we have to ask ourselves, in what way are we tempted to wear a mask, a religious mask? What way are you tempted to simply clean the outside of the cup to make you feel more in control or to feel different from one around you? I know as a pastor, there's many things. I should be the one that has all the answers, right? I should be the one that knows how to lead and take care of things. Would it be okay if I said I didn't know? Or that's hard for me as well. It's tempting for me to forget that the church belongs to God, that Christ is the head, and that he is the shepherd of me and all of us. But when we forget such things, when I forget that, I forget the freedom of, and the rest of Christ and his grace. Jesus invites us to cast aside the masks and encounter his grace, to not let religion be a path away from him, but to hear the truth as a path to him. And that brings us to the last question: how is Jesus' way different? He offers this warning: how is his way different? Well, hypocrisy is rooted in fear of human judges, right? It's rooted in fear of what others are going to think of us. But it's also rooted in the belief that those around us can be fooled. It is rooted in the idea that what is hidden will never be seen. We fear over the consequences of not agreeing with certain people or being outside of what is accepted or assumed. And it's fearful that we will suffer or will lose privileges or will lose benefits if we don't conform to certain opinions or certain views that people have. But Jesus is directing you and me to a higher fear, a deeper conviction, the fear of God. Do not fear those who kill the body. Rather, fear him who has the authority to cast into hell. What is Jesus saying? He's saying to you and to me that God is the one who sees. You remember the context of the hidden life? That which is hidden will be revealed. That which is in the dark will be brought into the light. God is the one who sees. And he knows all that is hidden within us. As the song we sang at the beginning of the service, there is nowhere we can go apart from God's presence. It's in light of this vision and knowledge that God has the authority to judge. When Jesus references hell in our passage, it's a little confusing because he's actually using the term Gehenna, which speaks of a location, a valley, a deep ravine running below Jerusalem. This place was known as a horrible place with a horrible history. Manasseh, one of the evil kings of Judah, sacrificed his own son in that location as an attempt to appease the gods. This king who had turned away from the Lord and was practicing divination and idolatry led to this place being a cursed place, a place associated with all that is apart from God, all that is judged as evil, all that is wrong. And in a world in which there is evil and injustice, in which we know painfully how real it is, Jesus is affirming that God sees and that God has the authority to judge, to set things right. Therefore, he says, live in light of God. In your worries, do not trust your ability to hide. In your fears, do not trust your ability to manage or fit expectations. Rather, trust God. But as we draw to a close here, I want to make sure we don't end there, because that's not where Jesus ends. Do you see that Jesus doesn't stop with God seeing in our fear? But rather, Jesus himself calls his disciples his friends. And he concludes his message by saying, fear not, for you are of great value before God. Arguing from lesser to greater, he's based the argument that if God doesn't forget the sparrows, then he will certainly remember you. And that God's knowledge goes beyond what we can even grasp or imagine, for he knows the number of hairs on your head. And we're invited again to think about the intimacy of the hidden life, that God sees and knows you in an intimate way, to the depths of who you are. And it brings forth the question, if we are tracking with Jesus, the question being, can I trust this God who sees what's hidden in me? Can I trust him with my hidden life? And here we have to remember that Jesus calls you and me his friend. Friends. Intimacy being that God not only sees you, but moves towards you in Christ. Hear the gospel again. Jesus is inviting us not simply to this idea of fear and hell. He's inviting us ultimately into the intimacy of God, that God is the one who sees your hidden life. He sees it fully. It is revealed. But yet God in his grace has chosen to move towards you in Christ, that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. And that while others may reject you, may others may turn away from you, you cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ. This is the promise of the value and the love of God to you. Therefore, do not walk in the way of masks. Do not walk in a way in which we learn to play a part. But walk with God, which starts every day with confessing our need, confessing our sin, and humbly resting on Christ's work and love for us. That is who you are now and forever. All things are common to friends. This was a saying in Jesus' day. All things are common to friends. And Jesus calls you his friend. That he takes upon himself your brokenness and gives you his glory and his grace. And therefore, when we have a chance to speak of him, he said, speak of your friendship. Acknowledge me before others and I will acknowledge you. For we speak not ultimately of our work and our religious actions, but we speak of the God who sees us and moves towards us with friendship and intimacy. Let that be our message. Let that be what we are courageous enough to say and to invite others to know. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. And we thank you, Lord, that you are good and that you who see us also love us fully. You who see us completely, love us to the end. And so, Lord, let us find rest in this love today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.